We have been talking about anger as a dragon, and How to Tame Your Dragon is the series title, and we're finishing it today, Deal or No Deal. In other words, you're either going to deal with your anger or you're not, and that's going to be kind of the decision. We've talked all around it. Today we're going to get to the how. People are like, you know, when are we getting to that part? You know, we get it. It's a problem. I knew it was a problem before I came in here. When do we get to the how part? Well, that's today. We're going to get to the how part. The reason I'm kind of holding it off a little bit is because the how part is going to seem so simple. You're going to go, oh, just that. But it really does work, and so we're going to walk through some of those. But I don't know if you've noticed, and I don't know if this is going on in your house or not, but my family's been more angry while we started this series probably than any time that I can remember in the past year or so. And Victoria said, you know, I wasn't angry till you started talking about anger. Now I'm angry all the time. And that's somewhat natural. If that's been your experience, you've become in all these and you're like, man, this is awful. There's a reason for that. And there's this proverb I found that was pretty interesting. It said, the churning of milk produces butter. Pressing the nose brings forth blood. I've never pressed my nose that hard, but yes, that would work. So the churning of anger produces strife. And sometimes what we're doing here is we're digging deep into areas that we have kind of buried a little bit. And instead of letting them pop up when they want to pop up, we're kind of going to get it. And when we do that, we're churning up anger. And so if you've had that experience, you're not alone. We've had it in our family as well. And we're hopeful that this is all going somewhere, right? We're getting rid of all this eventually. But when I was looking for, you know, scriptures on how to deal with anger, I thought, oh, there's that one in Colossians that talks about this. I'll go there. And I go there and I find out that anger is not here. Watch this. It's therefore put to death the parts of your flesh which are of the world. I expected anger to be there, but it's not. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Anger doesn't show up there. I'm like, well, that's interesting. You know, why is that off the list? Well, the reason is because these are actually behaviors. These are behaviors that are driven by the flesh, and they have to be dealt with differently. This word, this put away, is kind of the English translation of a more interesting word in the Greek, and it is literally to make dead, to deprive of power. So in other words, what Paul's saying is all these things, you know, the different, even if you have like an addiction or you're being driven by lusts or you have a pornography addiction or things like this, those behaviors, you don't just stop them. I don't know if you've noticed that. That doesn't work. You don't just stop them. You have to literally starve them to death. And you do it by giving into it little by little by little. So it's a process. And we kind of know this. Some of you know about the 12-step program. What's the key catchphrase for that? One day at a time. And so there's this process to getting rid of the behaviors which are driven by passions in our life. But that's not what anger is, which is why anger didn't show up there. Sin's behavior needs to be starved, but anger is not a behavior. It's a reaction. We get hurt and we react to something, and that is anger. And we talked about in the very first week that doesn't necessarily mean anger is sin. Some anger is righteous and some anger is good. But most of the anger we deal with in our lives is sinful. And so we are reacting to something that hurt us. When something didn't go the way we expected it to, we get angry. And when we get angry, then we start lashing out. And we deal with anger in many different ways. So anger has to be dealt with differently. There's another scripture where he does talk about this in Ephesians. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and evil speaking be put away from you. So he's saying, put away. And this word, and I promise you I won't be in Greek all day long, but I just want to show you this. This word, actually, airo, means to carry away what has been raised. I think that's a very interesting description of anger, right? We raise that anger, and we cause it to cease by carrying it away. Almost carry it away and throw it away. So anger is a little bit different. You can't deal with anger the way you deal with other sins in your life. And that's part of the reason why it simply comes back again and again. We need to deal with anger at the cause, which is the hurt. And it's been raised up, and we need to carry it away and throw it away. So that's kind of the whole process. We need to carry it away and throw it away. And we're going to get more into that. But we need to kind of get real with anger, and we need to stop treating it like it's just this little thing. And we talked a couple weeks ago about all the different forms of anger. It's not just yelling. That's one form of anger, but it's not the only form of anger. There's other forms of anger. So we need to be real with it, though, because the Bible says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger which has been raised be carried away from you and destroyed, because unresolved anger will become bitterness. And this is what happens with anger. It gets buried inside of us, and it becomes bitterness. And bitterness doesn't just ruin you. It ruins everybody around you. In Hebrews 12:15, it says this, look carefully, lest anyone's falling short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So this is why Paul's talking about this. This is when anger gets buried and turns to bitterness, which is the fruit, the root of anger, the fruit and the root, then what happens is it ends up defiling many. It ruins families, and I think we all know. I mean, we've probably know some families that are just bitter, and bitterness has broken them apart. We need to understand this is serious business. Once it becomes bitterness, if we just kind of push anger down and ignore it, it's going to draw fruit, and it's going to make us bitter. So have you ever met somebody that is so angry all the time because they are absolutely ruled by bitterness? They're there all the time. And here's the thing that you have to understand. They may have cause. And this is the one thing that people need to get. When I say people, I basically mean we need to get. That you may have cause for your anger. You may have cause for your bitterness. But holding on to it is like drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. When we're grabbing on this bitterness and we're holding it, it's ruining our lives. And that's why we have to get it out. It doesn't matter that there's cause. But if you see somebody who's really bitter about something in their lives, anything in the world sets them off. And when they set off, you see the anger.
I didn't know you had elves working here.
No, we're all laughing our heads off.
Did you have to borrow a reindeer to get down here?
I've got houses in LA, Paris, and Vail.
Oh.
Each one of them with a 70-inch plasma screen. So I suggest you wipe that stupid smile off your face before I come over there and smack it off. You feeling strong, my friend? Call me Elf one more time.
He's an angry elf. Look at you!
Whoa. Call me Elf one more time. Call me Elf.
You're an elf.
Miles.
He must be a South Pole elf.
So it doesn't take much, right? And it doesn't like we don't have cause, but this bitterness is going to rule our life and anything will set us off. So we have to deal with that. So in Acts, there's this really interesting story that is kind of a story that's told on the way to other things. You know, the book of Acts is all about what the apostles are doing and they're doing these great things. And sometimes there's these kind of transition stories that don't even seem to matter and moves on. So I'm going to pump the brakes on this because something popped out of this book of Acts in this story. So there was this man named Simon, and he previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. So he kind of got into witchcraft a little bit, and he could do some tricks, and I think it's more than card tricks, but, you know, so he's this magician guy, you know, kind of a David Blaine character walking around, and he's astonished the people, and he's made them think that he is somebody special, and he's kind of got this special kind of awe-filled place, but what happens is God shows up, and in all these trickery and sorcery, it's just like little tiny fragments of a reflection of a fake of God's power, and when God shows up in all of his power, it gets real suddenly in a hurry. So when Simon saw that through the laying of the hands, the apostles were given the Holy Spirit, and the real God was showing up, and the real power was showing up. He thought, I want that. So he offered them money, saying, give me this power, so anyone that I lay hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, this is great. I want that kind of power. I'll pay you. You're starting a church. I'll give you money for the church. All I need is I need to be able to have this power to lay my hand. That's what I want. That's real stuff, right? That's what I want. And Peter, of course, says no, but watch what he says. Your heart's not in the right place in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray to God that perhaps the purpose in your heart may be forgiven. He says the reason you want this isn't to help people. It's you're trying to glorify yourself. That's entirely wrong. But then watch what he continues to say. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So Peter actually walks all the way past everything, goes right to the root of it. He says, you're bitter. And probably what happened in Simon's life was he didn't feel like he was anybody. He felt excluded. He felt he was not important. And so he got this, and it made him important. But everything was being driven by this bitterness in his life. And Peter says, you're missing the point. The Holy Spirit is here to help you. Jesus came here to save you, and all you want is to use it to glorify yourself. Bitterness does strange things to us, and that's why we have to get it out of our lives. We have to get rid of all anger and all bitterness, finally. How? How do we do that? Well, first of all, we're not going to do it alone. And if you thought that there's going to be some kind of a step that you can go off and you know, meditate on a mountaintop or something and get rid of all anger in your life, that's a wrong religion. There's another religion that will tell you that. It won't work for that either. But that's not what we're going to tell you because God created us to need each other. I don't know why he created us that way. For some of us, we would rather not have to need anybody in our lives. But God created us needy, and we needed each other. That was the purpose of our creation, right? When God created us, he says, let us create man in our image. That's an us. And basically, God was saying, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father, we're all together in communion. I'm going to create a creation that's going to be together in communion. Now, sin has messed a lot of that communion up, but our purpose and the reason we're created was to be in a community. And so what he's saying is, you're going to be healed through that community. So God does some of the healing, but the community is part of the healing process. So if we're going to get anger out of our lives, we need a community. We at least need a person. And we're going to have somebody in our lives that we can trust, someone we're close to, maybe a relative, maybe a friend, maybe a spouse. But we're going to need help to get rid of this. I'm just letting you know up front. Ecclesiastes says it this way, one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him, but a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So the Bible talks all the time about this unity idea. David talks about Jonathan who comes up and he says, there comes a man who's closer than a brother. And so David had that in Jonathan. And so we have to have that. We have to have somebody like that. And the way our church is designed, that's you all with you all. In other words, you don't have to come to me with everybody. You can, but you don't need to. And my schedule won't permit everybody coming to me at once. So you all need to kind of find somebody in your life. And if you have a spouse, that should be that person. And if that spouse isn't that person, we need to fix that, and we need to heal the marriage. But if you don't have that person, you need to get that person. So the very first thing we need to do is we need to understand what's causing the anger. So I have two different kinds of anger we're going to talk about. One is present anger, and one is past or buried anger. The problem is a lot of times past anger is masquerading as present anger. What I mean is you're angry at something, but it's not really what you're angry at. And we're going to have to get better at this, is all I can tell you. And that means that when you blow up, you're going to have to realize, I just blew up, I just angered, or even if it's passive-aggressive, you're going to have to start saying, you have to start praying this, Lord, convict me of my anger today, so the Holy Spirit will come in and tell you, this was passive-aggressive, that was anger, or this was, you were deliberately late because you were trying to show that person, that you're important, there's anger there, or maybe you blew up, maybe you yelled, there was anger there, right? So we're going to need the Holy Spirit's help on this, and the next thing is, after we do it, it's what caused it. And there's a lot of times that we blow up on somebody close to us because of something that happened years and years and years ago that's buried deep inside of us. So you have to know whether this is past or present anger. But if it is present anger, the next thing we have to realize is, am I angry at a person or a thing? In other words, am I angry at the activity or am I angry at the person? Because if you're angry at the person, it's sin. Jesus never got angry at a person. He got angry at activity. He got angry at behaviors. But he never got angry at the people. He always loved the people. He came to die for the people who were spitting on him. He was angry and disappointed in behavior, but never in the person. And we're going to have to get there. We're going to have to understand that if I'm angry at an activity, we see something, you see stuff on the news, and I see the same stuff, and it makes you angry sometimes. And you're angry because innocent people are being harmed. I get that. That's a righteous anger. That's okay. Express it, get it up, and move on. But if I start getting angry at a person, that's different. There are people who are angry at President Obama as a person. They hate him personally, right? That's not Christian. We can talk about policies and we can talk about things that are happening and be angry at the things that are happening to our country. That's right. But we need to leave the people out of it because righteous anger is never mad at people. God loves people. He hates sin. So we need to start dissecting that. Let me give you an example of this. If I am clipping my toenails and I have left my clippings on a table and my wife walks in, right? She has two reactions here. First, she can say, you pig, I can't believe this. This is disgusting. You're unhealthy. I can't believe how lazy you are. And by the way, I've never done this. All right? I'm just before I get that, But my father did. He would leave them like a modern sculpture on, just piled up. My mom went nuts. But anyway, so, she comes in, she says, this is disgusting, and you're disgusting. I can't believe this. I've seen, bums in the street with better hygiene than you. And there's all this, see, that attack's personal, right? It's different from her coming and saying, this act, this right here, this disgusts me. I can't deal with this. See, that's the act, right? And now be careful. Don't add a threat to that. right? So you can't say, and if you don't stop doing this, I'm going to pick them up and serve it to you in your salad tomorrow. You see, that's a threat. You don't want to go that far. That's, you're going beyond that, right? But we have to keep on the activity, not the person. You know, honey, I love you to death, but you need to stop doing this because this grosses me out. Right? So we have to focus on that. So if not, it's sin. If we cross over that line and we start attacking the person, we have sinned. We've sinned against God, and we've sinned against that person. And now we need to deal with that as we deal with sin. In James 1, 19 through 20, he says this, "This you know, my beloved, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." It's kind of the model of God right there. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." My anger of man, which is angry at other people, that's, if I'm angry, that's not going to get me righteous. That doesn't work. That doesn't go that way, right? We need righteousness from God. So he's saying you need to be slow to anger, and when we do get anger, it can't be anger of man. If we do, we've crossed over in the world of sin. So we need to confess sin three ways: to ourselves, we need to be honest about it, that's sin, to God, and to each other. Now, sometimes and oftentimes that means confessing your sin to the person you've hurt, the person you're angry at, and the person you hurt. Sometimes that's what you have to do. When I was very young, I'm 15 or 16, I was in church. I was my dad's church at the time in Sudersville. And I was goofing off with one of my friends, and this other guy came in who was in the church, and he yelled at me. You know, parents like would never do that today. But in my day, that was very common. Parents would, you know, other parents would yell at you if you're out of line. And so he yelled at me, and that bothered me because I didn't think he had any right to do that. And I thought he was a little bit out of line. And so I was angry with him, but I couldn't say anything because I was a kid. So I harbored that anger inside of me. Here's what's interesting. I was in an experiment. I was like a new Christian, and I was in an experiment. And sometimes I think God lets us get away with some of the stuff when you're a new Christian, because he's trying to teach you, right? And I was in the experiment that I believed, and some people probably still believe this, that Christians should never be sick. So I decided, I'm Christian, I'm saved, I'm never going to be sick. That's never going to happen. But as soon as I declared that, I went like 2 years without being sick. It was really, really cool. Like, oh, I'm on to something. You know, I was, you know, God was slowly bringing me along. And I believe he's bringing me all along to this moment because he was going to show me something. And what happened was, I got mad with this guy on Sunday, and I got terribly sick Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I mean, I had high temperature, 104, 105. So I went from 2 years of never sick to I was really, really sick. And on Friday, I was like wondering what's going on, you know, and I'm, you know, praying, you know, God, why is this happening to me? And he said, "You're harboring anger in your heart." And I'll never forget this because I ignored that for Friday and Saturday. And Sunday morning, as my family was getting ready to go to church without me because I was still sick. I don't usually get that kind of sick where I had a fever this whole time. My mom was actually concerned about me. I told my brother Tim, as he's like leaving, "Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you tell Mr. Brady that I was angry at him for what he said and I'm sorry?" He says, "Okay." Because no one knew about this but me, right? This is something that happened to me. You harbor this anger, right? So he goes, I'll never forget this, because, you know, we had a service start at 11, and just about 12:15, all of a sudden, the fever broke and went away. And I asked Tim when he came home. Of course, they come home, and I'm up, you know, eating. They're pretty surprised. I said, "When did you talk to Mr. Brady?" "Right after church." "It'd be about 12:15. I said, "What happened?" He looked surprised, but he said, "Okay." And that was it, you know. But I don't think that all sicknesses, please understand what I'm saying here. God was teaching me a lesson. God was teaching me a lesson that harbored anger affects my relationship with him. You may not get physically sick, but your spirit is sick when you're harboring this against somebody. So we need to confess the sin. We need to get it out of our lives. We need to confess it to each other as well as to God. Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Now, this is actually a scripture that's used for salvation, but I think the principle applies to everything, because your heart you believe and you confess with your mouth. So we need to get into the point where confessing things with our mouth. Right? We kind of teach this silent Christianity in America. I don't know where that started, but you know, you can become saved by believing it in your heart and holding it in your heart. No, it's like this secret that never gets out. And that's not the biblical Christianity. Christianity in the Bible is very much about talking and telling and explaining. So we got to get to the point where we're confessing with our lips. And James 5 says this, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Right? So the best way of getting healed of the anger is confessing it to the person you're angry with, and in a perfect world, and I know we don't live in one, then we pray for each other and it's healed. In a perfect world. That's what we're heading for. We're heading for this perfect world. Matthew 12, Jesus is talking, and he says, look, the good that the good man brings good treasure from what is good, and the evil man brings out his evil treasure from what is evil. But I'm telling you, every careless word that people speak, they will give accounting for. See, our mouths and our words that we speak, we have the opportunity to speak blessings and we have the opportunity to speak curse. And that's why they call swearing curse words, right? We get angry and we're cursing. And we're cursing people we love a lot of times. You useless, no good. You know, I can't believe you. You know, all these things we say to each other in fits of anger. We're literally cursing each other. And Jesus is saying, every one of those words coming out of your mouth, you're going to give account for one day. He said, so, for by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. Let's start justifying ourselves by our words. Let's start asking for forgiveness. Let's start confessing our sins. Let's start praying for one another. We need to get to this place in our lives because, boy, we're very good at the other part. You know, we're quiet about our Christianity, but we're not quiet about our anger. We're not quiet about the things that bother us. We're very good at expressing that. We have no problem at all expressing that part. So we need to get past all of that. And the other thing is that we need to express your anger, present anger, if you can. Don't hold it in. Now, sometimes you can't. You know, I understand sometimes you're in a place you can't just express your anger. But if it's anger, it needs to be expressed and gotten out of your life. Cars are great for this. You go, you shut the doors, roll up the windows, and scream. Go ahead. Get it out. It's got to come out. Anger, we talked about this the first week, anger is literally kinetic energy in your body. You need to get that energy out. If you try to keep it in, all kind of bad things happen. So get it out. Go ahead. I can't really do this because I rip up my throat when I shout. You know, I forget all my training. You know, I taught me how to sing. You got to push from the diaphragm, get up from the throat. So if you do go for it, man, go for it all the way. You know, again, don't yell at somebody. Don't do that. But go ahead and get it out. Express it. If you're angry with somebody, go ahead. If you're alone, express it. Get it out. Get out of the way. Move on. Be careful your anger doesn't, you know, cross over. There are other ways you can express your anger, right? Rolling up something and just, you know, like a towel. Just that works. You know, you kind of get that out a little bit. That's a pretty good one. Try to pick something that's not going to physically hurt yourself. Don't punch walls, for example. Not a good idea. You know, that's not good for the wall. It's not good for your hand. And it's not really controlling yourself. One of the gifts of the spirit of self-control. That's too much. Wiffle bats, not baseball bats. Wiffle bats are great. Wiffle bats are great. You can bang things with them. They make a big loud noise, and they're not heavy, so they won't, you know, ruin your rotator cuff or something. You know, whack, whack, whack. Again, not in front of anybody. I'm not saying, you know, just, you know, carry around a wiffle bat with you whenever you get angry, start pounding on stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm saying go someplace and get it out, and then say, okay, Lord, what caused that? And, you know, and then you kind of go through that, but get it out. Don't hold it in. I had somebody tell me, boy, what I really enjoy, what helps me, you know, get the anger out is shooting. You know, I load up my gun and I go shoot. And I hope you can understand, I know a lot of you guys have guns, why as a pastor I can't recommend to my parishioners that you load weapons, get into a car, and drive someplace angry. I think you can understand why that's maybe sending the wrong message. Plus the fact it's expensive. So not what I would recommend doing, but something that's, you know, going to get that anger out is not a bad thing. It's in you anyway. Let's be honest about it. It's in you. You need to get it out in some way. There's nothing wrong with getting it out in healthy ways that aren't going to hurt you and aren't going to hurt somebody else. And, of course, sometimes they come out in bad ways. But what we're hopeful is that if the people you're dealing with are understanding all this and they're praying with you and for you and you have a relationship, that God will step in even when you screw up. And so I'm going to tell a story. I never warned Victoria when I'm going to tell these stories, but she told me when you open the church, anytime you want, go ahead. And so I, okay, I have a blank check. So several weeks ago, we had a service, and when it was all over, it was one of these good services. You know, some, I like to think all of our services are good, but some just are better than others. Come on, let's be honest. And so this was one of those services I thought, man, that was really good. You know, I felt like that was, the worship was good and the people were responding. Everything was really great. And just as a matter of fact, just in case you care, a lot of pastors have this post-service depression that kind of sets in, and I don't know how else to explain it. I oftentimes go home and take a nap. I mean, it's just like, especially if it was an emotional or spiritual kind of a service. And a lot of times, remember, God speaks to me first. And a lot of times I'll go look at a slide, and it'll just hit me. You know, I don't know if you know, sometimes I get choked up. It's usually a scripture or something that God's trying to reach me with. So I have these emotional kind of things. And so this was kind of one of those services, because I came out, I felt good about it, but I was a little little bit drained afterwards. And after everybody left, and we visit with everybody, and after everybody left, it's Victoria and me, and I look over, and Victoria says this to me, "You know, if you don't want to be married to me, you can just say so, and I'll leave." I'm like, what? You know, and so now I'm thinking back to the sermon. Did I say something? You know, in the sermon, I didn't tell any stories on her at all. I don't know where this is coming from. I said, "What are you talking about?" She says, "You know, you never sit next to me anymore in church, ever. And everybody else knows this. And this is something we do, right? Because if we want to strengthen our opinion, we bring other opinions into it. They all say, you know." So everybody else notices it. I thought, I didn't know that. Which, by the way, made it worse, right? So she's, "You didn't even," that was even worse. You know, now I'm so insignificant to you, you didn't even notice you weren't doing this? I said, I didn't even think it was true. But, you know, what's cool about women, they know these things. And they got the dates and they got the times. And she could tell me the last date I sat next to her. I mean, she had it down. She didn't even have to consult her notes. And I said, "Well, boy, are you sure?" Well, now she's really angry. And she says, "I don't know why you don't love me anymore. Every other pastor sits by their wife. You don't. So I guess that means you don't love me." And I'm like, man, where is this coming from? And she was literally fighting back tears. Now, you have to understand that Americans, we have a scale of anger from 1 to 10. It goes to 20 on a Ukrainian. And she's like way into 15 or 16. And she's kind of like fighting back her tears a little bit. And she was really worked up. And it caught me completely flat-footed. I had no idea. She said, "I'm going to go to the bathroom. Then we're going to go out to eat and smile." And, you know, that's, you know, this is the problem of being a pastor of a small town, right? So she goes away, and, you know, in the bathroom. And I know she's going to be a while because she's trying to compose herself. And I'm angry now. You know, I wasn't angry before, but I'm angry now. You know, and so I'm walking up and down this aisle right here, and I'm yelling at God, you know, quietly, because I don't want her to hear me. I said, "Did you hear what she just said to me? You know, are you going to let her get away with that? You need to do something about her, God, because this isn't right. You know, I just had a good servant. You know, are you going to let her speak to your servant this way? You know, as though God's not, you know, as though God takes sides, right? Because Victoria's his servant too. I've said before, those who pray are as important as those who preach. And so, you know, but I'm trying. You know, I'm trying to find a reason why God needs to do something, and I'm really angry, and I'm ramping all up, so I start working on my defense. When she comes out, I'm ready. You know, I'm going to be ready. I'm going to have my notes prepared. She caught me off guard, but I'm going to get ready now. And so somewhere in all of this, this one little thought kind of crept in. And I love to say the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and peace fell over, but I'm going to tell you that never happens, this whole story. I'm just amped up the whole time. But this little thing creeps into my thought that Victoria grew up feeling very alone. And you wouldn't probably know to look at her here, you know, she's kind of this beautiful swan now, but she had her ugly duckling days when she was a kid, and the kids picked on her. In fact, she didn't have very many friends in grade school, and she eventually had to switch schools because they bullied her and they were so mean to her because of the way her mother was dressing her things. And so, you know, she kind of grew up, and she's this only child, and she grew up alone much of her life. And if you've grown up alone and you get married, one of the reasons you got married, because you think, well, now I'm never going to have to be alone. And so when you've got that hurt in your life that you were looking for marriage to solve, and your husband's treating you and leaving you alone, it hurts, right? And again, that all was kind of coming to me, and I know the Holy Spirit's shouting at the top of his lungs, but I'm not hearing, right? And so I'm walking back, okay, well, fine, she's alone. You know, I'll show her alone. You know, if she wants that, I'll sit over there next time. And, you know, and so, you know, slowly, you know, the Holy Spirit's bringing me around, and it's like, do you love her or not? Yeah, I love her, not so much right now, but I do love her. And so the next thing is, how hard is that to do? And are you deliberately not sitting next to her? Well, of course I'm not deliberately. Well, then what's the deal? You know, what's the big deal? And then something else kind of broke through. I'm always looking for ways I can show Victoria love, because I'm not going to get this whole thing, but her love language is acts of service. You know, mine is not. And so, you know, I'm good at speaking and talking, and that doesn't mean anything to her. You know, what have you done? And so I'm always looking for little things I can do, because some things she wants me to do are hard. You know, clean the house. Well, that's hard, you know. But this is easy. This is like, oh, all I have to do is sit there. That's so easy. Like, oh, wait a minute. I'm looking at this all wrong. She just gave me something that I can do to show her I love her, and it's easy. It's like, wow, I don't always get easy stuff. This is one I can do. And so I can focus long enough to sit down next to her. I think I can handle that one, even me. And so she came back out. I discarded all my stuff, and I sat her down. I said, look, I honestly was not, and that just makes her more angry when I say I didn't know I was doing that. I said, but here's what I promise you. Moving on, I'll always sit next to you when the service is done. I will, I promise. She said, I don't want your pity. Well, of course she does want it, right? She wants my, I said, no, you understand. I'm doing this not because of what you said, but because I know this matters to you. And I'm going to show you I love you by sitting next to you every time. I will. And I'm sorry I didn't do this before, and I'm going to do that. Now, at that moment, things weren't great between us. She was a little mollified. You know, I felt a little bit better. But neither one of us are high-fiving and hugging at this point. We went out. It would be a little bit more time before finally the peace kind of settled in. And ever since then, right, and I keep reinforcing it when I follow through with what I said I would do. But here's my point with all this. We did this all wrong. Right, the way she expressed her hurt to me, the way I responded, that was all wrong. You know, if I was, you know, giving a class to a married, you know, young married class or something like that, this was all wrong. And yet the Holy Spirit worked through it anyway. And that's the beauty of being in a relationship with Christians, whether that be a friendship or whether that be marriage, or whether that be family. The beauty is we all report to the same King. And eventually, the Holy Spirit screaming at me loud enough broke through. Right, because one of us had to move. That's always the way that works. One of us had to move, and so what happened was the Holy Spirit broke through, and the glory of all this is there's grace of God in this. And so even though we blew it, and you know we would not be an example that I'd want to show to people, still grace broke through. And so just trust God on that. And so you're going to express it. You're going to make some mistakes, but that's okay. Grace will break through. Okay, Proverbs says this: he who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. And what he's talking about here is buried anger, right? So he hates, but he disguises it. And this, we're real good at this, right? We hate things and we disguise it, we bury it deep. But when they speak, don't believe them. And this one frustrates me a little because he says, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And usually the next verse starts telling what those abominations are. Now, for some reason, the proverb writer lets that go. Like, we all know what they are. So I can't tell you what the seven abominations are. But this is the idea of buried anger in our lives. Not present anger, but past anger. Buried anger, number one, you have to ask for help. You're not going to get through this alone. You have to really need help. You might be able to go off on your own if you're presently angry, roll up your windows and scream and get out of your system and you'll be okay. And pray, whatever. Turn on some praise music afterwards. Don't scream and turn on praise music at the same time. That doesn't work. You know, you have to wait till you're done. But that works for present. But when you're in the past, you're going to need help. Because what's happened is you have hurts in your past that are coming up. And you're going to have somebody identify that hurt and say, yep, I'm going to help you with that hurt. Like when Victoria feels alone, you know, I feel alone. Okay, I understand that. That's a hurt in your past. Should have never happened to you. I can actually be angry about what happened to you in your past. I'm not going to let you feel alone. If I can help it, if it's in my power, I'll make sure you don't feel alone. And when that happens, she realizes she's not. Now, is God always with her? Sure. You know, is she ever alone because God's with her? Absolutely. But God made us need each other too. Right? So this is going to require help. So you're going to have to ask for help. First, start by asking help from Jesus. Isaiah tells us he's here for that purpose. This is what they call a messianic prophecy. This is Isaiah talking about Jesus before Jesus gets here. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. All that hurt and anger is breaking your heart. It is, but God was sent here. Jesus came here for this purpose. And if you remember in Luke, when he declares he's ready to start his ministry, this is the scripture he reads out loud. And they get so angry with him, they try to stone him. But this is what he said, this is why I came. I came to help the brokenhearted. So it's okay to start with asking help for Jesus, but we're going to have to ask for help from each other as well. Secondly, we're going to have to strengthen ourselves. And what I mean by that is ahead of this, we're going to have to start laying up the groundwork and strengthening ourselves. You know, we are going into some really ugly areas of our lives right now. And we're going to places we've long buried. There are hurts that we don't want to talk about. We're not going to get in there and out of there without some pain. We need to strengthen ourselves before we get there. That means if, you know, we're going to start talking about it, we're going to go, you know, have a meeting officially, or we're just going to sit down and talk with our friend, and we're going to talk about this hurt that you've discovered in your life. Before you get there, you better spend some time strengthening yourself. You're going to need to get that. You're going to have to strengthen yourself, pray about it. You're going to have to read the Bible, look for, you know, scriptures. There's a lot about strengthening yourselves. This is one of my favorite. This is David. So David comes back with his men, and while they're out fighting a battle they shouldn't have been fighting, somebody came and attacked and stole all their wives and children and possessions and took them away. And so they come back to that. And everybody's upset, but if you look at what happens, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of killing him. And this is an encouraging scripture to me because no matter how badly things have got here, I don't think anybody's been talking about killing me yet. So that's always good. I've got that on my. But they were all bitter against him. That's an interesting term, right? Each because of sons and daughters. But watch what David does. David strengthens himself in his Lord is God. So what David does at this point was everybody's angry and bitter, and he's got all that, and says, you know what? I need some God time right now. And he goes off to this cave, and he prays. He probably writes another psalm. And if you read the Psalms, by the way, this is David getting it out. I mean, if you don't think you can get angry with God, guess again. David does it. Moses does it. Jeremiah does it. God can handle your anger. Guess what? Another secret. He knows you're angry. So you're not fooling him by pretending, you know, my prayer was all righteous. No, it's okay. Get it out. I'm sure he wrote one of his angry psalms. And then he felt better because he all confessed it before the Lord. And when he did that, he'd strengthen himself. Then he came back and he dealt with this. Speaking of writing, by the way, it is one of the best ways of dealing with buried anger. When buried anger gets exposed to you, write it down. Prayer journals are great for this. Like I said, don't be afraid of this. That's what the Psalms are. Write it down. You don't like to write stuff down? Fine. Write it down anyway. They have actually done studies that have shown that people who write down the things that make them angry are healthier. T cells actually start getting generated in their body. They've proven this scientifically. It's not just a psychological trick. It's physically true. Write it down. So prayer journals are great for this. If you're mad at somebody, write them a letter. Don't send it, but write them a letter, right? And you might want to burn it when you're done. You don't necessarily want to keep it. You don't necessarily want to keep all this stuff around to remind you of the times you're angry. But write it and burn it. A lot of people get really feeling some great release after that. There are stories, a lot of stories, from Christians and non-Christians, of people who wrote their biography about their life, and they went through all this horrible stuff that happened in their lives, and afterwards they felt great. Everybody else was depressed because they're reading their biography and all this stuff that's happening, but they felt great. And so there's a lot of truth in this. Write it down. Write it down in a journal. Write it down in a letter. Just write down a piece of paper, crumple it up, and throw it away. Writing it down helps get it out. That's something you can do. Write it down. You can share it with somebody. Let somebody else read it. And then together burn it. There are all kind of things you can do with what feels right, whatever you're being led at. But you're going to have to strengthen yourself before you go in there. And you're going to have to learn how to get anger out of our lives. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32 says. Tenderhearted, forgiven. So I'm going to challenge you all to do something else. I'm not going to challenge you to be less angry. I'm not going to challenge you to pray for less anger. That's a prayer that always loses. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Pray to be kind. Because kindness is the opposite of anger. See, when something bad happens to us and we react to it angrily, that's one reaction. But the other action is to operate with grace. Kindness is not justice. And kindness is not righteousness. Something completely different than those two things. Justice is, I'm going to get you back. You did this to me, look out, I'm going to do it 10 times harder. Right? That's justice, or that's vengeance. But I'm going to get you back. That's justice. Righteousness is, nothing went wrong. Everything's going well. Everything's right. Kindness is, you did something really bad to me, and I forgive you. That's grace. The way God's given us grace, we need to give grace to others. We need to pray to be kind, because if kindness enters your life, anger will have to leave your life. So don't pray not to be angry. That's like praying for a negative. Pray for a positive. Pray to be kind. Because the whole purpose of all this is we're supposed to be being remade in Christ's image. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we are being transformed in the same image as Jesus, from glory to glory. So this is where we need to get. If we're going to get rid of all the anger, yes, we have to deal with it. We do. But we need to say, you know what, God, change me. Not to be less angry, but to be more kind. That's a daring prayer, by the way, to pray. But God answers that prayer. Would everyone please pray with me?